Good evening. This evening is obviously around evangelism, and we're obviously in this regroup series where we're talking about small groups, and so put those two together. Tonight is thinking through the role that evangelism has in our small groups. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I was part of a group called Sojourners when I was growing up. And I needed to start this talk, I suppose, by putting out in front of you all a bit of a bias, I suppose, I have around this issue. I came to be part of Sojourners when I was around about 16. And kind of from the age of about sort of 12, 14, I'd really walked away from church. A variety of reasons as to why that happened, but I'd basically walked away. It was 16 that I suppose I reached a point where I was open at least to the suggestion that maybe I'd made the wrong choice, that maybe there was something in Christianity and maybe there was something to listen to and to think a bit about. And so I went along and I was invited along to this group called Sojourners. It was participating in this group where I was able to read the Bible with them. And they were able to answer some of the questions that I had and some of the issues that had arisen for me with Christianity. It was through their prayers for me that I watched God's Spirit work in my life that brought me back to a point where I recommitted my life to Christ. And it was through the fellowship with this group that I was able to see in a very real and very tangible way God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's acceptance of who I was, which at that time in my life was probably someone that was a little bit messed up. And so I have a bit of a bias with this topic. Do I think evangelism has a place in the life of a small group? You bet. A large part in me being here right now is because a small group invited me in when a time where I'd walked away from God. Does it have a place in reaching not yet Christians? Does it have a place in reaching those that have walked away from God? From my own personal experience, I want to say and affirm to you, yes, I think it needs to be part of our small groups. But I guess we want to fill that out a little bit, and so I want to be able to suggest two other arguments as to why it is that I think evangelism needs to have a place in the life of our small groups. The first of those arguments is because I think Scripture actually calls to have that focus. I think Scripture is calling our small groups to have a focus at some level on evangelism. And the second point that I want to argue is that I think for the health of our small groups, we need it. We need it to be there. If we don't have any sort of evangelistic or open-heartedness in our small groups, we'll actually end up killing our small groups. So they're kind of my two arguments that I'm going to hopefully try to flesh out a little bit in the next 10 minutes. So to do that, first of all, let me pray. And then we'll try and deal with each of those points. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that just as we start to think around this issue, think about the role that evangelism has in small groups, which might, I suppose, challenge us a little bit around what small groups are there for. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts to what it is that your Spirit might say to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So does Scripture call small groups to have an evangelistic heart? The obvious answer, I guess, is yes. I suppose we could nearly call it a bit of the Sunday school answer. Should we have an evangelistic heart? Yes, I think we should. We can kind of quote the classic verse, I suppose, Matthew 28:20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to the very end of the age, and surely I am with you always. It's kind of the catch cry of evangelism. It's Jesus' last words that he leaves with the disciples to say, go. But I think we can give a little bit more of a refined answer, particularly because we're kind of trying to think about small groups. And the way that I think we can do that is by having a little bit of a think about the way that our church and the way that as a people, we are described collectively in the Bible. There's a number of different terms that are used to describe us, not as individuals, but when we meet together, whether that be in a large church like this or in smaller groups, descriptions that are used are bride of Christ, branches, God's field, In fact, there's probably, one scholar has suggested that I was reading, that there's probably about 100 different kind of metaphors, descriptions, images that are used to describe us when we meet together. But I want to concentrate on just three of those. The first one is that we are described as a people of God. Flowing out of the Old Testament imagery, we are described as a people of God. The Israelites were called apart, reserved to have a special place for Christ, for God. To be a people that was set apart to emulate who God was, to be God's presence in this world. And that title, through Christ, is now used of us. In 1 Peter 2:10, we read, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. The Israelites, as the people of God, as a collective God, were called his witness. We now, as a collective, are called his witness." But it goes on in 1 Peter 2:9, or at least before it, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." What the Israelites were called to do, we have now been called to do. To stand as a witness, to stand as a presence of God in the world that we live. We are a people of God. We are also the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, we read, "And God placed all things under his," and that's Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body." That is us. In this way, as a collective, we are connected to Christ just as the way our bodies are connected. We are one with Christ. We are Christ's body. And in this connection, in this union, we share with Christ the fact that Christ has chosen to make himself known. In Colossians 1:27 we read, "To them God has chosen to make himself known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." Let me maybe put it this way, which is Christ in us. In being the body of Christ, we present God's presence to those around us. But thirdly, we are also described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, we read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? When we place our faith in Christ, we each receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But collectively, the Holy Spirit lives in us." In Matthew 18:20, we read, "When two or three meet together, there Jesus is with them." Do you get the picture? That when we are together, Christ is in us. Christ is with us. We represent Christ to those around us. We give God a presence when we are together. Jesus said of himself, "I have come into this world not to judge the world, but to save it." God's desire, God's whole presence, his whole aim in being here on earth was to reconnect us to God. It was to give himself the glory through seeing us be able to praise him. Matthew 28, that Sunday school answer that I suggested, is not just a Sunday school answer. It is Jesus' passion. He wants to see us in relationship, and he's given us the great privilege of being able to be part of that in continuing his presence here on earth. The idea is captured, I think, most beautifully in 2 Corinthians 2:15, where we as a group collectively are described as the aroma of God. Think for a moment. When you walk into the movie cinema and you get that waft of popcorn, some people might like that, some people might not like it, but you get that waft of popcorn, I love that smell. Think of another time. Think of walking down kind of the main street, kind of wherever you do your shopping, whether at Riverwood or Mortdale or Oatley, And the Lions Club are out there cooking the sausage sizzle on a Saturday morning. You kind of smell it and it just tastes good, even though that it's probably going to give you a heart attack later, but it smells good at the time. We are called the aroma of God, the aroma of Christ, that smell that makes your mouth water. As a collective, we are described as that. Let me read verses 14 and 15, or sort of the verses that surround this idea of being the aroma of Christ. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are the aroma of God, that presence, that smell, that mouth-watering. We are that to the world that we live in. And we've been given a message of reconciliation. Jeff Moore in that video says that his kind of verse for life is 2 Corinthians 5:20, where it talks about being ambassadors for God. In the verses immediately preceding that, we are told that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to the world. We've been given that ministry to carry that forward. We are God's presence. We are His mouthpiece. When we meet together, God is with us. And we've been told that together we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. How can we not then say that evangelism has to have at least some part and shape in our small groups? It might look at different levels, of course, but it needs to be part of our small groups. In the past, we probably would have talked about Nawe of being a church with small groups, but where we're up to now, we would describe our church as a church of small groups. The backbone of our church is in fact small groups. It's where so much of the church life takes place. If we are saying that evangelism, or if we were to argue that evangelism has no place to play in our small group life, the backbone of our church, we're withdrawing out of that very heart of the church what God has called us to be. To be His aroma, His fragrance, His presence in this world. It might look, as I said, at different levels. I read one article through the week and it kind of put it simply in this way. It said, for your small groups, having evangelism there might just be at a level one level. It might be simply that you regularly pray for not yet Christians. Maybe it looks at a different level. Maybe level two, it might look like that you're deliberately setting to be involved as a small group, to be involved in some sort of evangelism. Maybe you're running events, or one of the groups did last year, they went out into the city for a night with Christian to be able to do some cold turkey evangelism in the city. At a level three level, maybe it's about inviting people to your group. Not yet Christians, or maybe those that have fallen away into your group to experience something of your group, similar to what I had the privilege of being able to share in joining that Sojourners group. It might look at any one of those different levels, but evangelism needs to be part of our small groups. And it needs to be there because that's what God's called us to be. So that's my first point. I think it's not just about my personal experience. I think that even biblically, theologically, I think we need to have evangelism as part of our small groups. But there's a third reason. I've sort of tried to justify it by personal experience. Theologically, I hope I've presented some sort of an argument for it. But there's a third reason too, which is that if you want your groups to live long term, if you want them to be healthy, you need to have an outward focus, be open to having new people come in. Any small group will go through some sort of a life cycle. And if we go down to the next slide, there we go. We can have a life cycle of a small group. It's going to go through these cycles. Birth, when you kind of first get together, it's going to be a case of just simply getting to know each other. You're going to get to infancy, where you're starting to form some sort of an identity as a group. You're sort of starting to form a little bit. Adolescence, you're kind of testing the bit of the boundaries of the group. What are the rules? What is and isn't allowed in the group? And then you get to that point of maturity where the group functions pretty well, like it kind of rolls on and functions okay. But then there is a death cycle where the group begins to stagnate. It becomes a little old. It seems to just not be functioning quite as well. The thing that actually takes a group from being mature into that death cycle is when it starts to kind of become completely self-absorbed, when it actually ceases to be asking those questions of what is it that makes our group? It just becomes so happy in kind of where they are, they forget that the group actually is going to take some work to keep it going. It's going to take thinking through and the strategies and the thoughts that it needs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is an older theologian kind of guy, kind of says a whole lot of funky things. He has this one quote around this sort of stuff, and it says this: "He who loves the dream for community more than community itself will destroy the latter." You've probably got to read it a few times to get your head around it. "He who loves the dream for community more than community itself will destroy the latter." I've been part of a couple of absolutely extraordinary small groups. Sojourners, which I've mentioned before, was just an amazing group for me. I'm part of, at the moment, a young dad's home group. And it's been going for a few years now, and it's an amazing group as well. If I fall in love with that experience, with that bit of the small group that I just love, the fellowship, the mateship, the growth, the accountability, and all those sort of things that I have just with that small group, and I just look at it and say, I want to guard that, I want to protect that at all costs. It's working so well right now. I love that dream of what it is more than the hardships of doing the community each week. I actually destroy it. The thing that has actually made the dad's group, which I'm part of now, which has now been running for 4 or 5 years, is that it's continually reinvented itself with new dads coming into that group. The love for the community that we have is one that says it functions by being real, by sharing what we have. If we try to say, this is our community, we're not letting anyone in because it's working right now, it's actually going to die because it won't work forever. Relationships get all messy and funny and it just doesn't work. The way to make groups work is by actually becoming outward focused in the long term. To close, I actually want to quote just one other guy, a guy called Tim Hawkins. He's kind of my guru. He writes around youth ministry, but he has this one quote, which I love. He says, "We teach what we know and we reproduce who we are." So we teach what we know and we reproduce who we are. We talk about evangelism heaps here at NAWI. We talk about mission. We've had Tim and Val up here. We've got the, what's the course? Perspectives coming. We talk about it all the time. If we talk about it all the time, but never do it in the heart of what it is as a church we are, which is a church of small groups at that very central, mission and evangelism is just going to become rhetoric. We are not going to become people of mission ourselves. And if we apply that quote of Tim Hawkins to it, we teach what we know and we reproduce who we are. We are not going to reproduce evangelistically hearted people or an evangelistic and mission-orientated church. It's simply going to become rhetoric. And we'll pat ourselves on the back, but we'll go nowhere. So I guess the challenge to say, yes, I think evangelism needs to be part of our small groups. I've just kind of said, there it all is. And Christian, it's all up to you, man. You've got to tell them how to do it. That's your job. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you that you do call us to evangelism, that you do call us to partner with you in this mission to the world. It is a challenge. There is a call, and it's sometimes difficult to work the best way out with that. So, Jesus, I pray that you'll be with us. I pray that you'll be with Christian as he brings us some thoughts about how we might do that in our small group. And we pray for you in your name. Amen.
You know, it's almost like a countdown. We're counting down. Connect week one, connect week two, connect week three, connect week four. And is it week five? No, it's week four now. It's a countdown. I just wanted to ask you, how are you going with your regroup series? You know, it was just this week. I was heading towards college. I was on my motorbike. And the funny thing is, I was on my motorbike and I was behind one of these fellas, a little combi. Now, this is another little ornament on my table in my office, which Tim McBride has to deal with. He doesn't have an idea why it's there. And I won't tell you why it's there, but if you'd like to know, you can ask me tonight, later on. And I was sort of parked in traffic, sitting in traffic on my motorbike, and I'm looking there, and all of a sudden this little head pops up behind the curtain. We're in traffic. And it's a kid. And he kind of looks at me and goes... I look at him and I think, oh, well. And he pops his head up again and he goes... I think, what do I do? I've got a helmet on. I can't stick my tongue out. He's not going to see it. So I go, I'm trying to do something with my eyes. And he's going, and I can see spittles on the glass. And I'm thinking, come on, lights. Now, what has that got to do with message? Absolutely nothing. But tonight, my job is to tell you about home groups and the practical side of how to be an effective small group with those that are not yet believers. But you will be surprised how we can make a connection. Home groups are like little combi vans. You seen the ad, I've been everywhere, man? We are journeying in a little community in a house somewhere together through the year. And we are journeying from plant, from A to B. Yes, there are hardships. There are some people who'd like to lift the curtain sort of to say in the combi and the to people outside because you don't belong to our combi. And life is nice in our combi, in our journey. But eventually the journey ends for all combi journey vans. Friends, we have friends in our workplace. We have friends in many different locations that have no idea probably that we are in home groups or small groups, or we are actually enjoying something that no one really gets to enjoy, except if you're a Christian, except if you're in a great church like Nawi, where you get to journey together through a whole year or two or three and enjoy each other's company in the natural setting of a home. And friends, the idea of doing this journey together is that we get to know each other, but the great thing is we get to know more about our Creator and our God, Jesus Christ, in the context of real people. And why would we want to sort of sacrifice our sacred space of nurture and fellowship with someone who's yet not a believer? And that's the question I had in my heart as an evangelistically geared up person. Why? I love nurture. I love fellowship. Why would I want to get someone in the combi? After all, it's not that roomy in there. And I had to think hard and long, and I thought, you know what? Sometimes we have to get to the point where we want to sacrifice our nurture and fellowship for the greater cause of the gospel, for these seven points' sake. So we're going to look at those points, and we're going to go through them very cruisy mode, but Christian Aguilera cruisy mode. So let's look at point one. What to choose when we're coming to, as we want to be very effective in small groups and we want to, yes, affect our friends and have them come in because we believe a journey is worthwhile for them to actually lap up an eyewitness, a view of our hearts, our lives as Christians inside a lounge room with coffee or tea, or if it's none of those, soft drinks or water, depending who's hosting. What we see in them coming is they have an opportunity to have an inside view to Jesus Christ through our lives. And how can we be really effective? I thought there's probably seven great questions that, maybe more, but seven that I could just think with my small mind, great questions that we can sort of ask ourselves. I thought maybe we could get the microphones around, but I thought, no, that's quite freaky. You might ask a question I don't have an answer to, so I just might pose the questions. The first one, you might be asking, Well, if I do have a non-believer or someone who's thinking through, someone who's sort of looking at life and say, hey, life isn't making all much sense to me at the moment, and if I invite my friend to our Christian setting, sort of home group, home study, what kind of study should I choose for them? And you're the home group leader, or maybe you're one of the close friends to the home group leader. We say you got your arm around them, you can kind of twist their back in doing something in the home group. You might think, well, what can I use, or what can we say to, or what can we start doing in a home group? Well, look, if we look at it really, do nothing different or nothing difficult. If you've got a few Christians like in our home group, well, we've got two. In one of them, we've got two people who are kind of searching the faith out. And so as we finish the Connect series, we're looking at some not too difficult books in the Bible to study. For example, I wouldn't be looking at, say, Revelation or Isaiah, or I just finished Isaiah in college and I still don't get it. And I passed the exam. I thought, why'd you pass me? I wouldn't delve into Chronicles, and I wouldn't delve into 1st or 2nd Corinthians. They're all great books, but what they require is a lot of background information. And if you're just a first seeker and you're going into a home group and there's like 13 references, cross references to go through, you'd be thinking, these guys are boring. I know I would be. What's all this about? So I'd suggest you probably take up a book, say like Mark, where Jesus Christ is portrayed as a suffering servant. I suggest you take up a book like Philippians, where we find that Jesus Christ, we find God's greatest joy through Jesus Christ, the person in our life. I'd take a book up like Colossians, where we find the answer to the great question that Jesus Christ is the supreme God. I'd take simple books up like that in the New Testament. Not much background needed. You just kind of flow through it very simply. Another question you might pose, well, what else should I do if we're going to take up some new material in our group? Say you're a group like our group, who I try to have a goal of about 3 or 4 books we get through in a year, plus other stuff as well that the group wants to go through. So we give them big pictures of books, but they actually leave the group by the end of the year, because by the end of the year I normally kick everyone out because I don't want to journey anymore with them for 12 months. I want new people, not because I'm mean, because we want them to grow and journey with other people. And so when they leave, we kind of want them to go on their journey with at least 4 or 3 books, understand the big picture, understand what Jesus Christ is in all that, in all the works of that book. So we kind of try and systematically either do an Old Testament or New Testament book, vice versa. If you're someone like that in a home group and you're a leader, don't change your cycle. Stick to your cycle. If you've got a couple of new visitors come in, don't change your cycle. But nonetheless, you will have to adapt and do a bit more explaining. Maybe not have 10 questions for the night, maybe have 5 and explain more background information. Once in a while, I suggest you also focus when you're choosing your study material, focus on the core Christian issues. For example, say you were all of a sudden doing a cycle when you're in the New Testament and you're all of a sudden there in Hebrews in chapter 8 when the covenant and the priest or the high priest orderly look is there, and what do you do with all that, and there's a visitor sitting there. Well, if you're the study leader, I suggest that you do a bit of homework and you actually just try and look at who Christ is, the person of Christ, in the couple of verses that do suggest in the passage, rather than look at everything else and lose the interest of the person who's seeking out interest in Christianity. Your main focus, I believe, as a home group leader, when you've got to choose something as a passage, don't change anything. If you're going through cycles, stick to the cycle. If you have an opportunity to start something new as a new person comes in, don't do anything too difficult. But focus most of your efforts on whatever passage you're on unpacking who Christ is, the person and the work of Christ. You do that person a tremendous favor by doing that. Let's move to the next slide. So I've got a flu at the moment. I don't know if you realize that. But when I read my notes, they just look like blur. So if sort of like I cough and sort of fall over and die, excuse me, I think Wayne will take over by that time. And what we find here, how do you study? So the question is posing, what do you change? You've got, say, 3 or 4 friends that are coming, say from university or from work. They're just seekers. And you're 8, So it's almost half-half ratio. A rare scenario, or maybe there's just two new people, or maybe one. What should you change in the concept or in the way you do your study that night? I suggest the main rule is keep it real. Just be yourself. Don't change much at all. Why? After all, the visitors have agreed to come along to see for themselves at first hand what a small group is all about. So they're actually willing to make themselves vulnerable to sit amongst a lot of Christians and to check out what's going on here. So it's not, we rip them off if we kind of pretend to be something else, don't we? Don't you agree? I think we just need to be ourselves, continue our study, and as I just covered some points before, just keep your study to a simplicity. But when you're going through the process of your study, just if you pray first, pray first. If you normally, your custom is to do a half an hour or an hour study, just do your half an hour study or your hour study. Don't change anything. Let them have a real quality look at what you do at home group. Because after all, they might be there for the next whole year. And you don't want to be pretending for 3 months and then think, wow, we better get into the real nitty gritty of things. Just some helpful suggestions that I've picked up, reading books and just talking to about three or four pastors, some good pastors, great quality pastors. One of them was Tim McBride, another one was Wayne, and another one was Ange. And I agree with everything they have to say. Because I love my job. I'm just joking. But I did run this survey. Thanks, Ange. I love you too, brother. Some helpful suggestions. When you're doing your study, just going through the momentum of all the study night, I suggest you print out the passage. You never know where the person's coming from. Say, for example, there are some people who struggle with reading and they will never know how to find one passage in the whole Bible where there's 66 books. So if you have the passage printed out for them, everyone's on the same page. I also suggest that you have plenty of spare Bibles. If you're the study leader, if it's your home group, buy a couple. I bought this Bible for $12. I buy one every year and then read it, write up in it, draw in it, and then shelve it. Don't give them that because I think you're crazy with all the colouring in it. But just give them, have a couple of new ones in your home and just give it to them and actually let them keep it and let them bring it that night. But if you do that, if you give them a Bible, make sure you have someone seated with them so they can find the passage with them. They can explain quickly. They're not a long talker, a long-winded person. They can quickly give them, this is what we're doing now, this is what we're doing now. And that they can inform them. And so they're not feeling alone. Another thing that helpful suggestion is limit your cross-referencing during the study. So during the dynamics of your study, just probably have one or two, if you have to, if you're inclined that way. I tend to never go to any other passage except the passage we're looking at and have a rule that we're not allowed to go anywhere else except for this passage. And just lay down the ground rules. But if you're the type that likes cross-referencing, just limit it. And don't, in a sense, single them out for anything. Don't ask them to read. I mean, that's common sense, isn't it? Don't ask them to read. Probably don't ask them to pray because you probably freak them out. And maybe just ask them who they are and that's what. But just really making them really comfortable and making them feel safe in a home. It's quite simple stuff. Now, how do you pray? That's a real good question. Someone asked me this in a home group last year. Look, we've got new people in our group. I don't think they're Christians. How do we go about praying? Yeah, because we're Christians. And I'm not writing them off, by the way. I think they might forget who this is. We pray for a lot of different things, and they might think we're weird. And I said, hey, look, settle down. It's okay. Just pray normally. And actually include them in. Say, is there anything you would like us to pray for you? And you know what we're actually doing with that? We're actually helping them take the first steps in faith. We actually say, would you like to sort of lean your little elbow of trust on our God to see if he will answer your need? And it's a kind of a small way to say, would you like to trust God with us? And you'll find that they'll always say, yeah, sure, okay, yeah, I've got this and this, and they might rattle a few things off or maybe say no. Another thing, a suggestion in regards to prayer, it might be less daunting for them as a visitor if they come into your home group, and it's their first night or the second night, if you broke up into prayer triplets. And what that means is, say, three people going to one corner, three people over there, three people over there, and so it's a more intimate prayer. But the two people you break the person with up with, you know that maybe one is kind of evangelistic mind, but very sensitive. probably an introvert who is an evangelistic, so he doesn't want to offend the person, and someone who's able to just pray for the whole group. And that way the person will be broken up, they won't be isolated, they won't be asking hard questions, and they won't feel the awkward silence in between those very long prayers. Do you know what I mean? Or the very long pauses in between prayers. They don't know what to do. I've often watched people that are just seekers, and they've come into a home group, and I pray with my eyes open most of the time. And I'm watching, and I see them going, and I'm thinking, and they look my way, and I go, And I look up again, and they're going, and I say, that poor person. They don't know what's going on. So make it simple for them. The fourth thing, what do you do about Bibles? Now, this is a really good one. This is a big issue for some people. For some, it's not an issue at all. As you notice, we here always preach out of the NIV. And so, look, if you have new people coming and you're the leader, or if you're one of those people that has your arm around the leader so you kind of can twist them and help them a bit, make decisions, which is always helpful, you might want to suggest to your group to all start using the same Bible for that maybe half the year. And it just limits the confusion. When you cross-reference in one version, if you end up doing that, you all end up at the same place. If you do it at different Bibles, you'll end up in different places, and then your study will end up going somewhere totally different, and you'll probably end up talking about something else by the end of the study. So I suggest you either print the passage for everyone, or have a number of Bibles, have someone sit with them, but maybe I suggest strongly you're all reading from the same book, from the same version. Another thing I also strongly encourage you to, if, say, someone hesitates in your group to, they don't want to have an NIV, they want to have their own Bible, and you have a reading, well, let that take place. And if they kind of start to make a bit of a problem, look, my version is the right version and things like that, just probably later on isolate them and beat them over the head and let them, you know, hold their neck until the blood runs. No, just kindly suggest to them that it would be helpful if we all had the same version. And if it doesn't sync that way, well, it's fine. But don't make a big issue out of it. And particularly when our visitors are there, just keep it real simple for them. We're almost finished. Wow. Five. How best do we follow up individuals that are searching and searching the Christian faith? Sorry, by the way, I had the flu during the week, so if you have that outline, there's heaps of mistakes here, so sorry about that. If there's someone in our group who's a seeker, what's the best way to go through to follow them up, to make sure they're looked after, but to also make sure that they... Tim, stop reading that because you're making me nervous now. No, I'm just joking. Talk to me later about the mistakes. If there's someone in your group who's seeking and it's been 12 weeks and no one has said anything to them, there's a problem there. I would tend to encourage you to, at least the first thing to do is to assign someone to look after them. Straight at, if you're the leader, and you know someone's brought someone along, if the person who's brought them along is a good friend with them, assign that person to be their carer, in a sense. The person who, say, for example, Angie, this is a great advertisement for you, for discovering Jesus. So, say, they're coming along and you're not on your home group isn't on a Monday night, or say it is on a Monday night, and you can say to that person, look, you know what, our senior pastor, he's a great guy, he's running this Discovering Jesus course. I'd like to, and you're the person assigned to that person, I'd like to go with you to the Discovering Jesus. And so they automatically say, sure. And so you take them, say, out of a study out of Isaiah or Revelation, which is hard for them, and you're putting them into a situation where they can sit under some solid gospel teaching, which is ideal for them. And so be that if you're a leader, be that person who kind of arbitrates, who leads that person to someone and connects them up and has them there. If 6 weeks have passed or 8 weeks have passed and you've noticed nothing's happened to them, they haven't been involved in the conversation, they don't pray, don't worry, don't fret. But maybe as a leader, you could sit next to them, or even if you are keen, and ask them, how are they traveling on their journey? What have they discovered that they found interesting? Or what are the things that they've kind of are wrestling with? So get them aside, you know, during the supper and ask them these questions very gently, and just kind of, it's an open-ended question, and it's like fishing, it's open-ended. If they take sort of like the question on board and they engage, well, you've got an opportunity for them to talk to you about what's going on inside their heart. Also, let them take as long as they want at that time to answer, but it's really important when you ask someone like that to have up sort of resources in your mind. So say, for example, they say, well, look, I'm really struggling with the claims of Jesus Christ, the person and works of him. Or they say, look, I don't believe that Jesus is God. It'd really be good to have in your mobile already Tim McBride's number and to send it to that person. Why don't you talk to this guy? No, but there is material that we can give to you. If you'd like afterwards, I've got a DVD series that goes through the story of Jesus, but also it's an interactive DVD, and I've got a whole pack of them. And you can actually give it to them as a gift, and they can watch the movie of Jesus, the Jesus movie, and between stop it and find out all the theological stuff about Jesus and about God, about salvation and things like that. So it's a kind of self-help thing. But there's also little mini books that you can give to them or lead them to. So there are a few things that you can do. So probably in summarizing that little point, what's the best way to do is assign someone to them. After 6 or 8 weeks, you should be asking them how they're going with the faith. And finally, leave them as long as they need to that time to work through, but ask them the question after a while. That's point six. How do you deal with the difficult material that tends to find its way into the core of some Bible study discussions or the difficult theological stuff? For example, why did God create evil? Or like in my last year in my home group, there was a fellow who always wanted to talk about predestination. And every passage led to predestination. And I thought, wow, man, you've got a knack at doing this, don't you? But he was keen. That was his topic at that moment. And it was fair enough. But how do you deal with that in the context of trying to be effective for visitors who come through who don't even know what predestination is, who haven't even probably thought about how did God or why did God allow evil to come into the world? Or the sovereignty of God, why does God allow good people to suffer? Question, they probably haven't thought of things like that. And so these sort of questions won't be helpful for them, or they might be, but they mightn't be at the time, or a clutter of them wouldn't be helpful. So what do you do? If they come up in the study, just briefly explain. Now, for those of you who have visitors who come along who are highly intellectuals, I pity you. I really do, because highly intellectuals really stretch your capacity to explain, unless you're a highly intellectual yourself. But if that's the case and you've discovered that straight away after the first week, go home and pray. And then study up on some issues. Call one of the pastors and say, look, I've got someone in my group who's highly intellectual. They're thinking quicker than I am. What are some books that I can start studying at nighttime to help them? And you know, by doing that, you're actually sacrificing your time for someone's well-being. I think that's a very admirable thing. So I encourage you to do that. If you have someone who's an intellectual, study up on it. I've got a pile of books on stuff that can help them get through some difficult issues. And I know that Tim's probably got some answers for you as well. So please resource us, use us, call us. What about if someone in your group is always inclined to sort of, they're part of your group and they're almost part of the furniture of your group, and they always tend to bring up the difficult questions, and you know that they're just theological dead ends, there's no answers in the Bible for them, but they tend to do that while you have visitors. What should you do if you're a leader or if you're part of that group? I think the ideal thing to do if you're the leader is kind of quickly just answer and think, oh, I think we've covered that before, it's kind of like a dead end. We can't really make much out of that, so why don't we stop supposing so much and let's get into the passage. Or the ideal thing is to just talk to the person and say, you know, we have a visitor and it'd be ideal if we kind of limit those questions and let's get through the passage for the benefit of our visitor. It's very simple stuff, isn't it? Lastly, 7. And I made 20 minutes out of 7. Wow. How do you deal with criticism of a church? And there's a lot of it out there. I've been to a few other home groups that aren't ours from our church, but just ours as well, that where they say, you know, I don't like the style of worship we have in our church. I don't like the way that, I don't know, anything that you can imagine internally. If you discover those things like that, that are kind of festering in your home group, the best thing to do is just talk it through briefly. Explain to them that small groups are an area, a safe area, where we can tend to disagree on issues. It's okay to do that. And a lot of Christians throughout history have disagreed on many issues. hence the denominations. But what happens when you're in a small group and you get the cross-denominational sort of criticism? For example, I just dislike so-and-so because they worship God this way and it's all clutter. I think this sort, if we engage and encourage that, we kind of dishonor God and henceforth kind of bring down the morale of our home group. So I suggest as leaders or people who participate in a group like that, just kind of diminish it and bring it to a standstill, answer the question briefly, and just press on. The most important thing is when you have cross-denominational criticism or internal criticism of the church or something that's happened on TV, and the visitors are in the midst of all this and they're going, oh, wow, oh, that's terrible. And I've seen this happen. The best thing to do if you're in the group, just to say, look, why don't we finish on a positive thought? And the leader then will take it up and finish the lesson that way. In summary, if we want to be effective small groups, those that are able to impact those who are seeking answers in the Christian faith, we need to change nothing at all, to be honest. We need to remain ourselves, be real. We need to find who we are as a person, as a Christian, our own identity in Christ, and be deliciously relaxed in that in the context of a lounge room, and kind of cross your leg and just say, here we are. Because that's why you've come. And it's true. They've come to see you as you are. So just be yourself. Open our lives will be very helpful for them if we open our lives for seekers to see in and gain clear insight into the Christian faith through different personalities in the context of small community. We need to demonstrate our flaws in small group context to visitors. We need to show how we are quick to accept people we disagree with. We need to demonstrate how we apologize to one another. We need to demonstrate how beautiful our forgiveness for one another is. These are all things that actually radiate the gospel in truth through lives. We also need to be prepared to make new friends out of these visitors for life. We also need to be prepared to do things that to do some extraordinary things to win someone to Christ, to anyone to Christ, even those who come as visitors to our home group. And we need to be prepared to sacrifice our nurture, our fellowship time, and open the little door of our combi and include them in and journey with them, even if it costs maybe a month of our fellowship and nurture time, our rich, intimate time of sharing for the sake of one coming to faith in Christ for our journey to go. I think it's quite helpful. So how about we pray? Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much, Lord. I want to thank you for the boy who kind of stuck out his tongue in the back of the combi. And it kind of, that sort of just reminds us of the nitty-gritty of what we can be like sometimes, Lord. In the context of our own spiritual lives, Lord, sometimes I am even the point, I don't want anyone else to mess up our warmth of a home group. Lord, thank you that you are the Jesus with the dirty feet who walked through Jerusalem, sat with sinners, welcomed the harlots, sat with people, opened your heart to them, and shared the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to imitate that, but also to lap that sort of lifestyle up in our home groups. Lord, help us to be people who have that empty chair in the home group for someone new to come. And Father, thank you for what Wayne has shared. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us as we kind of finalize our 4 weeks of Connect Regroup, the main teaching. Help us to become a powerful church that moves forward for evangelism and for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. Give us skill. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Give us discernment. And we thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen.